Go to Matthew 14. Now, this is an account that I think that probably lends itself to some pretty fanciful preaching at times. It's about the situation where Jesus, or 14, I'm sorry, walked on the water. And it does, that sort of thing does open, it's kind of opens the door. People want to go all over the place with something like this and make things of it that they shouldn't even. And, of course, skeptics and infidels have always mocked this particular passage and talked about, you know, he could walk on water and things like that, and not Jesus, but talking about people, and used it in jest and things like that. But this is an historical account. This is a matter of record. It's an actual event. And it wasn't an event of happenstance. It didn't just something that just happened, just something that was a roll of the dice or something. This took place by the predetermined will of God. It was for his good purposes, and not the least being to display to the disciples and to us Jesus Christ as the eternal, omnipotent Son of God, very God of very God. And the event recorded in this text was undertaken by the Lord for the teaching of his disciples then, but also now. And the lessons taught are not, they're not complicated. I don't think so. I think Pastor Hamilton mentioned something this morning about not making things so complicated. They're not hard to understand, but we have to receive them. We have to receive them with hearts of faith, or we can't benefit from them. So we ask the Lord would prepare our hearts to understand the things that we're to understand from this account, beginning in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, I have to make a confession. When I felt led to preach on this, I thought, this must have been preached on a million times. I mean, everybody must have heard it. I've never heard a sermon on it. I know that sounds strange, but I haven't. But I thought, I kind of thought, well, this is kind of obvious what's going on and what's there to preach on in a way. I mean, I know that's wrong, but, you know, I had that feeling. I guess I was looking for something more stirring or profound or something. And then, of course, when I began to look into text, I realized, well, it was time for me to stop and look into this text further. There's so much in this text. There was so much encouragement in there for me. And I think that it's good to remind congregations from time to time that when a minister preaches, the Holy Spirit is involved if he's called to preach. And while he is preaching to you, the minister, by the leading of the Spirit, he is also being ministered to by that same Spirit. And so don't ever think that when I'm exhorting you to holiness or to service, that it's because I don't need the exhortation, you do. I need the exhortation too. Now in 22 through 24, it says, And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, where he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Now this was shortly after Jesus had turned the loaves and the fishes into enough to feed this multitude. And right before that, John the Baptist had been beheaded. Now, that's the setting. Now you see how Jesus then sent his disciples out into the ship and really, eventually, into the teeth of a storm without him. Now this was no accident. This was no miscalculation on the part of our Lord. It says Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go before him onto the other side. And they really sailed right into the eye of a storm, right into the middle of this storm. Well, as I say, this wasn't happenstance. You see, Jesus urging them, go now. They had a date with this storm, so to speak. The Lord was at work. So we're first reminded that the Lord, for his purposes and for his own good, sometimes sends us into storms. And it may appear to us that he even leaves us at the mercy of those storms. But the promise of the Lord is, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never. You see, the church's good shepherd is never far from the sheep. But the disciples felt like they were quite a ways from him. It says the ship was now in the midst of the sea, so they were out in deep water, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. So the disciples were having a hard battle of it, and this was a dangerous situation. They didn't have life jackets and all those sort of things. The Lord sent them out into this. They were having a hard fight with the wind and the waves. And this was all happening in the dark of night and without the Lord by their side. But the text says he saw them. He wasn't right with them physically, but he saw them. It says also in Mark, another account of the same incident, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. Now, I don't come to you today with a complicated message. I just come to you with some encouragement, I hope. This should be for our encouragement. No matter what storm we're in, no matter what we face, no matter what temptations, no matter what trials, no matter what tribulations, God hasn't abandoned us. The Lord hasn't abandoned us. His watchful eye is on us. He sees us. Isn't that enough to encourage you? He sees us. It says he saw them. We're not told how long Jesus allowed the disciples to battle the wind and the waves alone in the night, but I'll tell you one thing. We can be sure it was for just as long as was needed for their own good and for his glory. Now, what if the Lord always sheltered us from all trials and tribulations? What if he always sheltered us from all failings and falterings? How could we ever grow strong in the faith? Well, we couldn't. We'd be pampered, we'd be soft, we'd be spoiled, we would take the Lord for granted. We have to undergo some of these things sometimes for our own good. Knowing this, James says that the trying of your faith worketh patience as well. Now, isn't it also true that our sin nature being what it is, if we never went through any of these storms of life, if we never went through any of these tryings and testings, isn't that true we'd be tempted to see ourselves as something we're not? I mean, just when we think we're so strong, just when we think we've got everything together, just when we think we've arrived, we get knocked down. We get into some kind of a storm. We can't control the situation even. The disciples couldn't control the wind and the waves. The Lord could, but they couldn't. They were at the mercy of the wind and the waves. And sometimes we get into those situations. It's frustrating. It might be with people, for instance. And it's just like wild wind and waves, and we can't control it. We can't seem to do anything about it. It's frustrating. And then there's other things, whether it might be some sort of illness or whatever it might be. And it seems as if, where's the Lord in all this? Well, he sees us. He sees us. He's not far away, and he sees us. And so this is for our good, so we have no confidence in the flesh. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our help is not in our own name, in our own strength, or anything like that. Our help is not to be found in this world. And the account we're looking at, then, in this account, Jesus shows his disciples, and he shows us that he's Lord. He's the Lord who made heaven and earth. He's the God of all creation. in another place where he calmed the waves when he was actually in the boat, afterwards they said, "What manner of man is this, they being the disciples, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Well, he was no man, just a man. He was God robed in the flesh. And he wasn't just a man. He was the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. Remember I preached on this several weeks ago? "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." So it's quite a thing to picture the night and the wind and the waves. It's quite a thing, and it's good to picture this. These disciples out there in the dark of night, these disciples out there in the wind and in the waves, desperate battle taking place, struggling for their lives. And the Lord was watching the disciples. What a thing to think. He's watching them from a distance. And then he walks at some point, because this is a historical account. We believe in the historicity of the Bible. It really happened. That might seem like, well, we know that. It bears stressing. These are not just a collection of stories. These are things that happened. And the Lord was watching, and then he walked down to the water's edge. What a thing to picture. And then just kept right on walking out onto the water, into the wild wind, right into the teeth of it. And it says in verses 25 and 26, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear." Now, we don't have to stretch our imaginations much to understand why the disciples would have been startled by suddenly seeing Jesus suddenly appearing in the storm and walking toward them on the water. But the truth is, they didn't even recognize him. They didn't even recognize him. Now, I hope it's not speculation, but I mean of the wrong kind. But it makes me wonder if they had been only fighting the wind and the waves, or had they been wrestling and fighting and praying? Because if they had been praying with faith, would they then have been so shocked to see the Lord coming to their aid? And would they have failed to even recognize him? I mean, if they had been praying in faith, would they have been surprised that he came to them? And in reality, they thought he was another enemy. They thought he was some kind of an evil spirit. But the Lord wasn't far away. He's never far away, and he always sees us, and we need to fight. We need to wrestle. We might get into things where the waves are high and the wind is wild. It might seem like it's totally out of our control, and it is, but it's not out of his control, and he sees us, and he's not far away. And we should expect him to come in his good time. We should expect him to come. These disciples might have felt pretty forsaken. I mean, John the Baptist had been beheaded. I mean, they might have first thought, well, John's in, I don't know, I hope I'm not speculating too much, but I could see myself, put it that way, thinking, now wait a minute, John the Baptist is in jail. Why is he in jail? He's doing the right thing. He shouldn't have had to go to jail. Well, God will get him out. He ended up losing his head. He was beheaded. He was martyred for the glory of God. And so they might have been now thinking, wait a minute, he didn't get out. This didn't go the way we thought it should go. We want to see victory. It's all well and good to suffer a little persecution or mocking, but now someone's been killed, lost his life. And this someone was a mighty prophet. They might have been feeling somewhat forsaken of God even. Where's God in all this? Where's God? John the Baptist was faithful. Where's God? Why did the enemy triumph over John the Baptist? And now they're out in this storm, and now they're feeling forsaken because they're struggling with this wind and this wave. Their life is in danger, and perhaps they forgot to pray in faith. And then Jesus comes, and then when he comes, they don't recognize him. But those in Christ will never be forsaken of God. We're sinful. We feel like we ought to be forsaken, but he won't forsake us. He won't forsake us. Do you know why he won't forsake us? Because the Son of God was forsaken by his Father on the cross on account of our sins, which he bore in his body. And because of that, God will never forsake us. We're in Christ. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was because of our sins that he bore on the tree. because he was forsaken of his father at that moment when God poured out his wrath upon his own son, his own dear son, for our sake. We have the absolute assurance that those of us who are in Christ will never be forsaken by God. If we feel forsaken of God, it's because we've forsaken him. I mean, I'm not saying we necessarily went off into horrible sin, but we're not praying. We're not seeking him as we ought. We're not reading his word. We're not worshiping him. We're not attending to our duties as we ought to. And so then we feel forsaken of God. Well, maybe he's stepped back from us a little bit. Maybe he's going to send us into the eye of a storm or the teeth of a storm. We need to learn a few lessons about him and about us. If we feel God is neglecting us, it's because we're neglecting him. If we feel as if we're separated from God, it's because we're not staying close to him in fellowship through prayer. We've strayed from the right way. We've grieved the Spirit of God. We've put God at a distance, and then we're bearing the consequences, the dangerous consequences. I don't think there's a person in this room that would claim to never have been in that place. I'm not going to claim it. And sometimes it's more and sometimes it's less. But even a little is a dangerous thing. So we've forsaken him. We've neglected him. But he hasn't forsaken us. And because of that, he may send a storm our way. He may send a storm our way to chasten us or buffet us. Or perhaps we've launched out into a storm on our own initiative and our foolishness. Because once we begin to forsake and neglect the Lord, well, then we begin to get ourselves in trouble. But the Lord never forsakes his people, never individually or his church as a whole. Isaiah 49:14-16 speaks of this. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Let me tell you, the Lord will not forget his church. And in some sense, that's a warning to those who would neglect the church, who would attempt to prostitute the virgin bride of Christ and corrupt her. And neglect their duties to her. Because the Lord will not forget his church, and he will not forget his people. We spoke a couple weeks ago about the covenant promises of God. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now we see the disciples here in a fight for their lives. They were in deep water and they knew it. They were in rough sea. They were in high winds. Now they had known the love of Christ. They had just witnessed his power. Yet then in this moment of crisis, they seem to have forgotten to pray. I mean, I can testify that I have seen God's power. I have seen God over and over take up for me, deliver me, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, help me, strengthen me when I needed to be strengthened. My only problem is ever if I turn away from him or forsake him or neglect him. He always sees me. He never neglects me. But then we forget to pray. We see all the things God has done for us. We know all the things God has done for us. Hasn't he done a mighty thing in our lives, saving us, bringing us, taking us as dead men and making us live, alive in Christ, quickening us, giving us the Spirit, giving us this witness of his Spirit? This is a great and powerful and sovereign work of God. So we've seen these things. And then we don't pray to that same Lord who's done these things? We don't rely upon him? Well, the disciples, I think, probably weren't praying. I think if they would have been praying, they wouldn't have been so surprised or shocked to see the Lord Jesus Christ come to their aid. I don't think they would have been. Or perhaps if they did pray, they did as we do sometimes. They prayed. What kind of a prayer was it? Oh, I got to pray. That's right. I'm supposed to pray. I should pray a little bit. Let's see now. What should I pray for? I'll just make a list and then I'll just boom, boom. And I'm not saying it's wrong to make a list or anything. But, you know, you can't treat prayer like you treat a meal. or just some daily habit. Prayer is very, very holy. And it's very, very necessary to our spiritual well-being. And if we just say, well, let's just pray, just shoot up a prayer to cover ourselves, we're treating the Lord with contempt. Now, they may have done that. They were doing everything, fighting, and says, maybe one of them just said, well, you know, John, say a prayer quick while the rest of us keep going here. And perhaps it was something like that. But at any rate, it is a wasteful thing and it's dangerous when we neglect meaningful, heartfelt prayer. And certainly, it was the Lord's will for his purposes then that the disciples experienced this storm in which they were struggling. But I believe it's appropriate to ask, if they had cried out in prayer to the Lord sooner and continued to pray, even as they fought, even as they wrestled, when the battle first commenced, when the storm came up, if they saw what they were getting into, if they would have begun to pray and pray fervently, the Lord may have delivered them even sooner. They had to stay in the storm for a while because they weren't praying. Sometimes we neglect prayer when we most need it. I don't know about you, but that's the way I am. When I most need it, sometimes I neglect it. And then we feel so far from the Lord, you see. That's why we neglect it. We think we're in so deep, and then we stop doing the very thing we need to do. We feel so far from the Lord. We feel estranged from God. We feel so cold. Well, we need to pray. If it's only just to lay on your face and the Holy Spirit intercedes for you, we need to pray. We need to pray. Maybe the very reason we're tossed in contrary waves sometimes because we're not praying. And it's a sad thing that we should be shocked then when the Lord in his time comes to our aid, but I think sometimes we are. We ought to remember that the Lord does all things for his glory, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to whom are the called according to his purpose. I think sometimes we have an outcome planned. I think sometimes we know in our mind what we think should happen, and we don't recognize the Lord when he does come to our aid, because he's not coming the way we think he should come. The disciples, when they saw Jesus walking on the water, didn't realize it was the Lord coming to deliver them. Maybe they thought it would go like this. The storm, the waves would just suddenly stop. And then they would say, oh, God delivered us. Maybe that's how they thought it would go. They panicked. They saw their situation going from desperate to doomed. And I'll tell you, sometimes we don't realize that things have to go from bad to worse before they get better, especially sometimes with when you're interacting with people. Sometimes it's not going to come out the way we want it to come out, and years later we'll see it wasn't supposed to come out that way. But they thought their situation was going from desperate to doomed. If we would pray in faith and trust in the Lord, then we would look for him to come, and then we would recognize him when he comes. When he comes, we'd see his deliverance. We ought to remember not to panic and give up. We ought to remember to start to pray. The first thing, we see the storms coming up, start praying and expect the Lord to come to our aid. Pray, wait, trust, and see what the Lord will do. The disciples, upon seeing Jesus, then it says, cried out with fear, and then it says, in verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. You see, this plight of his disciples puts on full display the tender mercy of the Lord. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. We've also talked about that in the past, the recent past. You see how Christ comes to deliver his people, and at the same time he's concerned to comfort them. I mean, the Lord is not some cold-hearted, detached ruler who we talk about he does things for his own glory. That doesn't mean that he sees us as just some sort of objects to be moved around and put in a certain alignment for his glory. The Lord's not this way. He's not just simply some authoritarian ruler who sticks to his word and performs his duty to his subjects when he has to. Yes, we believe in the covenant promises of the Lord, but they're all made in love to his people. And while the Lord does bring glory to himself, he's very pitiful and of tender mercy. Sometimes we help one another. We come to one another's aid, but it's because we just feel constrained to do it. If I don't do it, I'm going to look bad. The Lord came to the aid of his disciples, and he says, be of good cheer. He was concerned for them. Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. Christ Jesus is a good shepherd who loves his sheep. Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, the Lord had put the disciples out in that ship, in that storm, for as long as they needed to be there for their own good. And you see the love that the Savior has for his own people, the sheep of his own pasture, in that his first words to them, to these fearful disciples, were, be of good cheer. That touches me, to see that in that situation. He's got them out there for as long as they have to be there, for their own good. But then he says, be of good cheer. He was there. He had come to their aid. He said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. He says to us, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He's saying, cheer up. We could stand to cheer up once in a while. Well, if we would pray, if we would trust in the Lord, if we would trust ourselves into his hands, if we would rest in him, maybe we would cheer up. Maybe we would look in the Word of God and we'd cheer up. We'd realize that my responsibility is to be faithful, to do everything I can do and to pray. And I just can't control these wild waves and crazy wind that's swirling around me. Maybe I need to look for the Lord, pray, and know that he sees me and that he will be there and come to my aid. Be of good cheer. Think of the love and the pity and the concern displayed in those words. Be of good cheer. Now, he said this to us, this same Lord that says, be of good cheer to these disciples in their hour of need. He says that ye love one another. He says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. This is part of it. Be of good cheer. We ought to be about loving one another that way. You see a brother struggling. You see a situation. I know I see pastors I know struggling in a situation, and you can't imagine how a pastor feels when he's got such a zeal for God's word and for God's church, and it seems like it's not shared. And the congregation might not understand, many of them, and they can't fully. It's not all their fault, but they need to try to understand the weight that's on his shoulders and just the intensity he feels for the church of God and for the word of God. I want to say, be of good cheer. Cheer up. Be not afraid. The Lord sees. He's not far away. Be of good cheer, he says. We ought to say that to one another and actually do it. Cheer one another up for the fight, for the battle. Christian brethren ought to cheer one another up. Be of good cheer, we ought to say. You know, that's what they used to say when they were going to the stake to be burned. Be of good cheer, brother, and play the man. I mean, they were going to lay down their life. They weren't saying, be of good cheer, recant so you can live. They were saying, be of good cheer and play the man, but be of good cheer. We ought to cheer one another up. We ought to think of the persecuted church. We ought to do what we can for them. Husbands, wives shouldn't neglect one another. We ought to once in a while say to each other, be of good cheer. And certainly there are ways to say it other ways as well. Parents and children. We can't just constantly grind our children down. We have to tell them, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, the Lord says, be not afraid. When the Lord says, be not afraid, he's not speaking by way of rebuke, but by way of calming. The disciples were in the process of learning their lesson. But he says, be of good cheer, be not afraid. And he goes further than calming and removing the fear of the disciples. He says, be of good cheer. The disciples had every reason and assurance to not be afraid and to be of good cheer because he was here. All the reasons and assurance any child of God needs to cheer up and stop being afraid are comprehended in those three short words between be of good cheer and be not afraid. It is I. Everything, Everything we need to not be afraid and to be of good cheer is comprehended right there by those words of the Lord. It is I. Those of us in Christ know the sovereign power of God. We know it. We ought to meditate on it. We ought to rehearse it. We ought to think back on our lives. We ought to consider it. And we know the love of God in Christ. And we know that the Lord is our high tower. We know He's our bulwark. We know He's our shield. We're convinced that Christ Jesus is our good shepherd. He's our eternal high priest. He's our omnipotent King. We know all these things. We're assured of His unwavering love. We're assured of His constant care. We're assured of His jealous protection. In any storm, no matter how contrary the winds and the waves, no matter how much we're tossed about, it ought to be enough to calm us and reassure us if we would remember these words of Jesus. And I might be a simple man. Someone might say, this is pretty simplistic stuff. I don't care. It is simple. I need to remind myself, this is the Lord. He says it to them. He says it to me. In all the storms of life, He says, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Now, these words of Jesus aren't just simply a pep talk. They're not just a call for positive thinking. These are words with force and with meaning. And they're said with all the tender mercies of God that He has for His children. And if we would rest in Christ, and if we would seek after Him in prayer, then these are words of great consequence and promise. Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. Why? It is I. It is I. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the one who shed His blood for us. It's the one who ever liveth to make intercession for us. It's the good shepherd who lays down His life for His sheep. It is our prophet. It is our priest. It is our King. If you're resting in anything or anyone but Christ today, be afraid. I won't say be of good cheer. I will tell you, be afraid. You ought to be afraid. If you're resting in anything but Christ for your salvation, for that matter, to stay in Christ. If you're saying, well, I'm in Christ, but now there's certain things I do to stay in Christ, you better be afraid. We have to rest in Christ. And not just with our salvation, but in all matters of life. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. The disciples had reason to be of good cheer. They had reason not to be afraid. After all, the eternal God of all creation, robed in the flesh, had come to their aid. Now it was theirs to then, by faith and in faith, throw themselves on Him. And as He told Thomas after His resurrection, be not faithless, but believing. Maybe I need to say that to myself again as we labor in the ministry. Be not faithless, but believing. We need to push on. We need to pray harder. We need to rest in the Lord. We need to remember that He's not far away. He sees us. We need to remember to then go on. Be not faithless, but believing. You do notice here, don't you, that Jesus did not immediately calm the wind and the waves as soon as He spoke His reassuring words to the disciples. I think that's important to point out. Because here He comes. There's the storm. There's the waves. There's the winds. There's the danger. There's the panic. There's the fear. He says, be of good cheer, it's I, be not afraid. But the wind and the waves didn't calm down. Not yet. See, this reminds us that we're to receive and believe the promises of God, walking by faith, not by sight. We have to receive and believe the promises of God. We are to seek the Lord in faith, praying fervently, waiting patiently, trusting completely, and resting in His Word, not waiting to see His works, and then trusting in His Word. That's all backwards. He says, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And then He says, or the Word says, and Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. So Peter then, hearing the voice of his Lord, asked Jesus to command him, Peter, to walk on the water in order to meet Him. Now, why did Peter do this? Was he eager to prove his faith? Was he anxious to be at the side of Jesus? Well, I'll tell you either way. Jesus granted his request. And then in 29 and 30 it says, and He said, this being Jesus, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. So Peter first didn't recognize Jesus when he came to the aid of the disciples. And then he heard the voice of his master, and he knew it was him. And then he was eager to go to him, even willing by faith to walk on the water to him. Well, you can criticize Peter all you want, but I admire his zeal. I don't care. The zealous people always get criticized, don't they? Peter was zealous. So all of Peter's mistakes are out for the whole world to see because he was zealous. The one that never takes any chances, so to speak, the one who isn't zealous, he can keep his mistakes down because he's not trying anything. He's not risking anything. He's not zealous. But Peter was zealous. And he heard the voice of Christ, and he was eager to go to him. He was willing to walk on the water to him, but then he took his eyes off of Christ. I think the lesson is self-evident. And he fixed them on the wind and the waves. And we're to continue to look at Jesus at all times. He's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so at this point, then, Peter switched his focus from Christ, his creator, to the creation, to the wind, to the waves. And then he was afraid again. He was afraid again. Christ has come. He felt a surge of hope. He put his eyes on the Lord. Come to me. He was on his way there. He was filled with faith for a short time, but the wind and the waves hadn't calmed down yet. He looked at them. He was afraid, and he started sinking again. Again, I think the lesson's pretty self-evident, isn't it? We go, we pray, we feel buoyed up, we feel the Lord's presence. It's going to be fine now. We walk out from our prayer closet, and it's not so fine yet. If you meet with the Lord, and you feel His presence, and you've been in His presence, and you've prayed, then you have to trust in Him, or you'll start to sink again. You'll do the same thing you just did. And this is what Peter did. He started to sink. He was again afraid. He started to sink under the water. And at that point, he cried out, Lord, save me. It says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? There's the mercy of God again. There's the mercy of God again. There's the assurance that the Lord is mercy. His mercy is... He's mercy itself. His mercies are new every morning. And Peter had this surge of faith, and then he lost faith again, and then he cried out, Lord, save me. And instantly Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. This is the love he has for his people. And he says, wherefore didst thou doubt? Well, the Lord will catch us, but we might have a rebuke coming as well. Now, Peter had faith, but his faith was little faith, it says. And so then he doubted, and once he doubted, he gave into fear, and then he began to sink beneath the waves. The just shall live by faith, but that faith, which is by God, which God graciously and sovereignly and savingly uses as the instrument of our justification, has a need to grow, you know, after we're justified. It needs to grow in strength and in depth. We can't neglect it. Jude chapter 1, well, there is only one chapter, 20 and 21. But ye, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. So it's important to point out that Peter began to sink, not because his faith in his faith was little, but because his faith in the promise and power of the Lord had wavered and was weak. We can't have faith in our faith. We can't have faith in our doctrines. We can't have faith in ourselves that our faith is strong enough. That's what the whole, word of faith movement is. You know, you didn't have enough faith, so you weren't healed. It's the object of our faith that we trust in, not our faith itself. And Peter's faith was weak. We need to build up our faith. But by building up our faith, we're saying, building up our trust in Christ and in all his promises. That's what it means by building up our faith. So Peter started to sink. His faith was little. He had little faith. Our faith must be in Christ, not in our faith, not in our doctrines. We can trust in all the promises of the Lord because of the promises of the Lord. Now, Peter stepped out of the ship with the faith that what the Lord had promised, he had the power to bring to pass. He said, come. So Peter stepped out. All right, then. The Lord said, come. I'm going to go. He had faith for a little while, but then his faith ebbed and he began to sink. If our faith in the promises and power of the Lord wavers, we begin to sink. I mean, I don't know how to express this, but it all works together. I begin to get cold toward God, not just because I don't have the faith in one particular thing that I'm dealing with now, but because I don't have the faith I should have in all the promises of God. I don't know how to say it, but it all starts with, of course, the faith that our souls are safe with God. But then that we look ahead to that pleasant land, and we really do have the faith that everything the Bible says about heaven is true. And this is a glorious place. This is a wonderful place. This is a place we should yearn to be. And if we have that faith that the Lord will keep us and deliver us into that pleasant land, then all these other things, it seems as if we're able to have faith in the little things as well. That's just the way I am, the way I feel. Because at times we get so short-sighted and so wrapped up in the little things, we forget about heaven, we forget about all the glorious promises. Hebrews chapter 11 shows us the importance of looking toward that far country and knowing that we have this pilgrimage. It is a limited journey. It will be over one day. We have this glorious eternity waiting for us. If we have a strong faith in that, then we begin to have a stronger faith in some of these other things. It's a mistake to just say, well, I have this particular controversy right now. I'm going to have a strong faith in the Lord that he'll walk me through here. You need to have a strong faith, and I need to have a strong faith, that the Lord will walk by our side all the way to heaven. And we need to be thinking about that promised land. And then we'll handle these things in this pilgrimage a little bit better. So Peter stepped out of the ship with the faith that what the Lord had promised, that he had the power to bring to pass. And then he began to waver, and he began to sink. And if we begin to waver in our faith and all the promises and all the power of the Lord, and that he's nearby, that he sees us, we begin to sink. Because we're still in this flesh, all of us. We're all making our way to heaven through a degree of trials and tribulations. And the Lord is using all these things for his glory and for our good. But if we would make proper and full use of the means of grace which the Lord provides us, if we would pray and study the word and attend to the preaching and teaching of the word, if we would follow after holiness, if we would follow after proper biblical separation, if we would seek to be faithful to our duties to the Lord and his church, you know, that's all about building up our most holy faith, being faithful. Then we would avoid some of these storms, for one thing. And we'd weather the storms when they come much better. I mean, I think a lot of the things, day-by-day things, that people just don't have the tenacity to stick with, you know, stick with attending to the preaching of the Word, stick with the study of the Word of God, stick with the things that we have to stick with. You heard about a building project this morning that people said, that's never going to go anywhere. But they stuck with it, and the Lord blessed it. If we would stick with things the way we ought, we don't seem to understand that all these things are part of a whole. They're parts of a larger whole. And the Lord is putting together us as spiritual men and adding and adding and adding to what we have, the spiritual treasures. And like that building project, just coins. But all the coins added up. And eventually, what was there? A house of God built. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're part of this whole larger temple, so to speak, this house of God. And we have to understand that God is building us, even individually, little by little by little. You have to have that vision and that patience because you'll reap a great harvest. And so will I if we stick with it. And people are too impatient today. They don't want to learn proper doctrine. I don't want to learn all that. Just make me feel happy in Jesus. I don't want to listen to all that sort of thing. I don't want to. That's too hard. I don't get all of it. Line on line, precept on precept, stick with it. You will rejoice someday that you did it. I've seen, it's a terrible sight to see older Christians with an ignorance of the word, and the ignorance of the word always equals a lack of joy, a lack of good cheer. Always a lack of confidence. Stick with it. You won't regret it. And Peter, at that moment of great crisis, when he was about to go down, about to go under the waves, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And you see the Lord instantly stretched out his hand and he caught Peter. Now, this is the steadfast, reliable mercy of the Lord. I don't know about you, but there have been times when I should have cried, "Lord, save me," a lot sooner than I did. Instead of moping around, instead of almost fighting against the mercy and grace of God. I think sometimes in our mind, we get to thinking we're not worthy of that mercy and grace. Well, we're not. That's the whole point. But we need to go into the Lord's presence, trusting only in the blood and righteousness of Christ. I think sometimes we say, "I can't go before His throne of grace until I get better, until I change somehow." You better go or you'll never change. He'll in no wise cast you out. You come trusting only in His blood and in His righteousness, and you're accepted, and you throw yourself on the mercy of God, and you'll have it. And we ought to remember that when our faith does stagger and our steps falter, the Lord doesn't desert us. He doesn't leave us to sink under the waves of despair and sin. We're worthy of the rebuke we receive from Him, but when we cry out from the heart, "Lord, save me," He delivers us. "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Lord, save me." And that says, when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. So it's clear that after the Lord caught Peter and pulled him out of the waves, they then walked together to the ship. I mean, I guess I never thought much about that. I always focused on he pulled him up. He pulled him up, and then they walked. Peter walked on the water with the Lord to the ship. And we should also note the wind didn't cease. The waves didn't suddenly become stilled until Jesus and Peter were in the ship. The Lord didn't catch Peter and instantly everything was fine. Everything was taken care of. But He didn't abandon him either. The Lord didn't abandon Peter to the waves and to the wind. But I think also, very importantly, He didn't abandon him to his little faith either. You see what I'm saying? He pulled him up, but then Peter had to walk the rest of the way back to the ship. So He didn't abandon him to the waves, but He didn't abandon him to his little faith either. And He won't. He pulled Peter up. They walked side by side to the ship. Then when they came into the ship, the wind finally ceased, and the waves, of course, then would have been calm. So the Lord won't abandon us, but He won't necessarily deliver us instantly as we want to be delivered. He won't abandon us to the situation, but He won't abandon us to the enemy, but He won't abandon us to another enemy, which is our little faith. It's no doubt one of our failings that we, of course, neglect prayer in good times, and then we begin to put distance between us and the Lord. And then when we most need prayer, we're in the habit of neglecting it, and then we neglect it some more. And finally, when we do pray, then we expect the Lord to deliver us from our circumstances. But the very reason that we're in them is because we have little faith. We haven't been praying. And the Lord needs to do a work in us. So in mercy and in grace, He doesn't abandon us. He does rescue us, so to speak. He does deliver us. But oftentimes He gives us the grace then and the strength to walk through the circumstances. He doesn't just still the waves. We have to go all the way through. All the way through in faith. So He not only delivers us then, but He disciplines us and He strengthens our faith altogether. And see, sometimes we don't understand that's what's happening. And then it says, "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God." Now it was right of the disciples to then worship the Lord and confess Him as the Son of God. I mean, they saw Him command the wind and the waves. And we ought always to worship the Lord Jesus and confess Him as the Son of God after He displays His superior power and guardian grace after he pulls us out of the deep water, after he calms our fears, after he cheers our hearts, after he strengthens our faith. But you know, it would be so much better if we would worship the Lord Jesus and confess him, including by trusting in all his promises and his power as the omnipotent Son of God before he pulls us out of deep water, before we go through storms. In other words, always. Always we should do this. Always we should say, Thou art the Son of God. Truly Thou art the Son of God, the omnipotent Son of God, who saved me from my sins and will deliver me from all things and will take me into Thy heavenly kingdom forever and ever. It's good to come away from this passage knowing what the Lord did for the disciples on that sea. It's good to come away seeing that. It's even better if we come away remembering what he's done for us and be not faithless, but believing. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid, he says.